So lovely to be with you, and thank you for your welcome. Thank you to the worship team for ensuring that as I get up to preach, we're a few goals up rather than a few goals down, so thank you. Great to be with you. I've had connections with the church since 1991, since I met Nicola James, as she was, on an international student house party, or at least several weeks down in Bournemouth. Discovered she came from here, and so we were married here in 1993, summer 93, at least at Welton Baptist Church building in Welton itself. So lovely to be back and to see how God has continued over those years to be faithful to you and to see such growth and excitement in all the things that you're able to do here as a church. So a joy too to speak on this topic, how to read the Bible for all it's worth. I guess there'd be a range of folk in terms of your understanding of the Bible this morning. Some of you, it's still a bit of a mysterious book. Maybe you've got one on the shelf, but you don't really read it. But you're coming here, you're discovering a little bit more about Christianity. Maybe you're tempted to maybe take it off the shelf. Others of you have been reading the Bible longer than I have, and maybe have even read it all the way through. Any read it all the way through? People are prepared to be, well, my word, this is impressive. For a church like this is very impressive. So well done if you've got through Leviticus and turned right at Numbers and carried on going. Once you get to Leviticus and Numbers, it's pretty hard going. And if you've given up at that point, my sympathies with you. But certainly it's a book that I was dedicated, like Jamie this morning, as a child in a church on the Isle of Wight by my mum and dad, who are Christians. So they brought me up to read and understand the Bible. So you came along to church, you went to Sunday school, you read the Bible, that's kind of what you did. And it wasn't until a bit later, of course, as you're growing up, you realise this isn't normal. And in my lifetime, it's become less and less normal for people to know and read and understand the Bible in that way. So I've had the joy of knowing it. But of course, I get to my teen years and I'm asking the questions, well, do I really believe this stuff? And the wonder of the Bible for me was seeing the way in which parts of it, particularly the Old Testament, pointed forward to the New. And I realized that this is a living book, that God is behind this. There's no other way of explaining the realities and wonders of this book. So it's a joy to be speaking with you on this topic. And Matt alluded to the book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. I had 2 years of Bible college, and it was a lecture towards the very end by one of the lecturers who recommended this particular book. And I have to say, it was the most precious book that I was recommended, because it helped to connect all that I'd been learning, all the history and the background, to how to interpret it for today, in order that I could understand it and apply it, and going into pastoral ministry, how I would be able to make sure that I wasn't just giving people head knowledge, but I was actually translating it into real life. So How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth is indeed an important and valuable book. And so the title, perhaps to some extent, has been taken from this book. I don't know if that was the case. But I suspect one of the reasons for this kind of book is that many get to the Bible and are often confused or puzzled by it. There is a big challenge if you're a Christian, you don't read the Bible. But there's also a challenge for a Christian if you do, because there's some tough stuff, some confusing stuff, some puzzling stuff there in the Bible. And so How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, amongst other things, reminds us that indeed this is a Bible that is, the Bible is full of different kinds of literature. It is, the word Bible comes from the word Biblos, meaning library. So if you wandered into your local library, you wouldn't expect all the books to be the same. And so the Bible has law, and it has history, it has poetry, it has prophecy, talking both to the people of the time and also to the future. It has Gospels, as we get to the New Testament, focusing particularly on Jesus. It has epistles. It has different kinds of literature. And so you don't pick up the Bible and think without knowing what kind of book you are reading. So you dip in
and out of that of those books, seeking to understand them as best as you can. And because they are books, then you read them as you, in one sense, as you would any other book. You'd wonder what the book was about. You'd wonder what the author was, who they're writing to. All these things are going to inform your understanding as you seek to read it. And so I'm not suggesting this is obviously too small for you to read at all, but there's a Bible timeline. So it's handy also to know where the book that you're reading is in the Bible timeline. So the very top is Genesis, goes down through the calling of Abram, Isaac, Jacob, down to the Exodus, and then through. And then the dividing point is the time in the kingdom of Israel after the time of Solomon, where the next kings, the nation divides. So you've got the dead end, which is the northern tribes, eventually into exile in Assyria. And the Bible narrative continues with the southern tribes known as Judah. And it's through that line that God had always promised that eventually we get to Jesus Christ himself. You see the cross there. And so, if you like, the Bible focuses down upon Jesus. And so when you're seeking to interpret the Bible, then it's very wise to know where you are in the Bible narrative, the Bible timeline. And so if you're a newcomer dipping into the Bible, well, then you're wise perhaps to focus particularly on the Gospels, which the four Gospels, four different portraits of Jesus. And then maybe go into the book of Acts, which Luke, one of the Gospel writers, has written, gives us the history of the early church. And then you might want to dip into one of Paul's epistles, the Ephesians, which gives us a wonderful picture of what God is doing in and through the church. And so questions for Bible reading. Observation, what does it say? So what does the text in front of you say? Interpretation, what does it mean? And application, how does it apply? So how to read the Bible for all it's worth. This kind of book will give you this kind of stuff. But the challenge for us is that all that sounds a bit academic, and maybe some of you already are thinking, hang on, you're losing me a bit, okay? Because the Bible was never intended to be just for people who are into reading and into thinking and into the academic world. In fact, we're not told particularly to study the Bible. The King James Version, Paul writing to Timothy, says study to make yourself approved. But even there, the word study is not academic study. Some of you remember days of English literature where you were given maybe one of Charles Dickens' books, and you had to read it, and you had to study it, and you had to try and memorize bits of it, and you had to wonder what on earth was going on. Remember those days? That's not how the Bible is intended to be studied. As us kind of distant from it, looking down upon it, we're using our brains with an academic approach. Time and time again, particularly in the Psalms, we're told to meditate on God's word, to understand it, to enjoy it. If you're any good at worrying, then you know how to meditate, okay? Because meditate is just pouring over a few words, a few ideas, and allowing them to sink into you. Because if you like, the Bible is God's love letter to us. I mentioned earlier that I got to know Nick in 1991, and if you remember back, email and mobile phones came in about 94, 95, certainly in our household. And so we had that quaint practice of writing to each other. I was based in Reading doing student work. She was up in Worcester. And so we'd send letters to each other. So you would think me very strange if I took a letter from Nick to you and said, look, I've just had a letter from my wife-to-be, my fiancée, and I've just analysed it for number of times she uses particular words, and particularly the adjectives, and her sentence construction. And you think I was completely mad, because she's sharing something of her life with you, and she loves you, and that's how you're going to enjoy the letter. And sometimes we get stuck on the Bible and the bits and pieces of it, all of which is valuable, has a valuable place. But we forget it's God's love letter to humanity. It's God who loves us, and so we're to enjoy it in that way. So I think how to read the Bible for all it's worth with the academic side has a place, but I don't think, in my heart of hearts, it's going to help you and me necessarily to read the Bible for all it's worth. So I want to mention three things to you that will help you to read the Bible for all it's worth. And the first is that you will read the Bible for all it's worth when you realize that God speaks to you through it. Now, I'm sure I'm not saying anything that you wouldn't have expected me to say. It is, after all, God's word. But I wonder whether, to some extent, we forget the power of the fact that God has spoken to his world. He speaks to us through it, as Jeremy had given that word to Matt, as he mentioned. That was a word in season at that time, which he couldn't have known, which actually was very precious on that moment for Matt. And we all have tons of sources of knowledge. You know, we can Google anything on our phones. If I say something to you and you're puzzled by it, please don't do it now. But, you know, you could Google it theoretically and find something out. We have various sources of knowledge. We have newspapers. We have TV. We have the academy and research. And all of these are valuable sources of knowledge. But the reality is that the Bible is God speaking. And God speaking, God's voice, has to be above any other. And so he speaks to me personally about who I am, about where I'm heading, about where this planet is heading, about God's intervention into our world, about his gathering of a community of people who know and love him to spread that love and goodness in the world around. He tells me that I'm precious to him, that he loves me, that there's nothing can separate us from him, that the fears that I have and the struggles I have can be placed into his hands because he knows all about them. That's the kind of God that we have, and that's the kind of Bible that we have. When I was in student work, we used to travel up to the Quinta in Oz, near Oswestry Street, to it was Operation Mobilization Center, and we used to hold student leadership conferences there. And I was a staff worker, so I'd from the southeast of England. So I'd travel up, we'd kind of be gathered there. And I noticed this guy across the dining area, with a kind of big, large moustache, a little bit older. And I thought he looks kind of interesting. I'll engage in conversation. So I said, "So what do you do?" And he says, "Well, I go skiing and sailing with non-Christians." And I thought, that sounds like a fun job. How do I sign up? So he goes, you know, spends his time skiing and sailing with non-Christians. I said, "Well, tell me a bit more." And he said, "Well, I'm an American, and I've gone to Austria to plant churches. And the way I do that is that I get together with people." Sorry, it's gone. "I get together with folk, and they ask me, 'So what? You're an American in Austria. What are you doing?'" And he says, "Well, do you really want to know?" And they say, "Yes." And he says, so read this. And he reads John's gospel with them. And his German was so poor at this stage, he really couldn't help them in much more other than help them read John's gospel. And he is someone learning German, would be learning it in John's gospel. And so he'd share it with them. And he says, round about the time they get to John chapter 7, they want to become a Christian. And he'd planted one church via that method, and he was on to his second when he was speaking with me. He's written a book called Evangelism for the Faint-Hearted, because he says God's word speaks. If you're here this morning and you're wondering what on earth's going on with all this stuff, well, pick up the gospel, try John's gospel, maybe Mark's gospel, and just say, "God, if you're there, speak to me through this book." And see what happens. You've got nothing to lose, have you, after all? So Floyd Schneider, you know, went skiing and sailing with non-Christians and enabled them to read the gospel, and he'd planted churches. And because God speaks to people through his word. So you've already had a foretaste of you'll read the Bible for all it's worth. Secondly, when you seek to follow Jesus yourself. So you probably know that the word Christian, as we understand it, is used just three times in the New Testament. The main way for describing someone who has joined Jesus' team is a disciple or a follower of Jesus. Modern language would be an apprentice. You have an apprentice plumber, so they would learn a bit in the classroom. Some of the time would be spent with the plumber, observing the plumber, and then some of the time would be them having a go themselves. And so being a follower of Jesus means observing to some extent, listening, being trained yourself, and then having a go yourself. Someone's described Christians as people who are apprentices in kingdom living. And so Jesus was teaching the 12. He continues to teach us how to be alive in God's kingdom, that we all have our own kingdoms, our own will, our own way of living, and we bring that will, that way of living, our kingdom into God's kingdom. And we realize that God's kingdom is eternal, that it's all powerful and it goes on forever. And therefore, as we join into God's kingdom, then we too enjoy the life of God, which starts now and goes on into the future. And so, if that's really the case, if I'm really learning from Jesus, well, then I'd want to read the book that Jesus read and learn from Jesus in the way that he encouraged. And you perhaps know that there was an occasion where not everyone was gung-ho about Jesus being there and being with them. In fact, the religious leaders were particularly upset about the things that Jesus was telling them. And so on one occasion, he spoke to the religious leaders and he said this. He said, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life." When I say diligently, they memorized the Old Testament. They could. I understand that a Jewish boy in that era would have memorized the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, memorizing it all by rote. Now, it was a different world in those days. Their brains were taught to memorize. And so it wasn't that unusual. But these Jewish leaders had done all that and gone through the rest of the Old Testament too. "And yet," said Jesus, "these are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." So it's possible to know the Bible inside out and to miss the point that it's actually pointing to us, pointing to Jesus Christ. It was Michael Frost, the Australian evangelist, who spoke about the four legs, if you like, of the Christian life. The one leg is prayer, one leg is Bible study, one leg is fellowship, and one leg is witness. And because Jesus was training his followers to share his good news with those around the world, then he would say that the witness leg of the stool, if you will, is in some ways helps all the others. That as we seek to share the good news of God, so we need to pray because we know it's a hard job and people's minds and hearts are often away from God. And we gather together with other Christians who are also doing it because we need encouragement, because it's sometimes very tough. And we need God's word because we need to be excited in God ourselves and confident of the word ourselves in order to know what it is that we need to share with those around us. And so witness and living the Jesus life and seeking to follow him and seeking to share him is a key thing, key part of us reading the Bible for all it's worth. Because you want to delve into these scriptures so that it becomes fresh and living for us, and so that you have something to say to others. And so as Jesus said, these are the scriptures that testify about me. Your speaker last week spoke about the road to Emmaus, the way Jesus shared with those on the road to Emmaus just after the resurrection, what the scriptures said concerning himself. Now, we don't know exactly what he had to say, But the apostle, The apostle Paul said this: for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the amen is spoken to us, by us to the glory of God. In other words, the Old Testament narrative is pointing forward to Jesus. And as God makes his promises of his goodness and his blessing and of his love, when Jesus comes, people think, oh, that's what was there on about. The Old Testament is a shadow of the goodness that comes in the new, as we'll look at in a moment. And so there's a sense in which there's a map of the south of England. Midsummer Norton's not exactly on there, but it's, you'll see it near Frome, somewhere there. This is the railway network. And so you see that all rails kind of head to London, do they not? I mean, okay, you could get to Birmingham from Taunton, but you see what I'm saying is that you get from north to south, it's going to be typically through London. And if you're reading the Bible and you're in the Old Testament, well, yes, you can read it, but make sure it goes through Jesus first. And then it'll give you a fuller understanding of what God is really about. So Jesus is central to the Bible. The land points to the rest we enjoy in Christ and the new heaven and new earth. The Exodus looks forward to the freedom that comes in Christ. The laws are fulfilled completely by Jesus, so that we're not law keepers as such. We trust in the one who kept the law in our behalf and who enables us by his Spirit to live godly lives. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, Jesus is the full and final sacrifices. All the Old Testament sacrifices pointed forward to Jesus. The narrative looks forward to Christ as the completion of God's promises. The kingdom, we have the kingdom in the Old Testament. We have kings ruling over the land and seeing victory over their enemies. But it's pointing to Christ, the eternal king, who's victorious over all things and gives the victory to the church as we seek to apply that as we minister in the world. The temple is both described as Jesus' own body, and also the church, which is described as the temple in which God dwells by his Spirit. The wisdom literature, all sorts of interesting books in the wisdom literature, Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. But Christ is our wisdom. The Psalms, Christ is the king to which many Psalms point. And prophecies, many are fulfilled in Jesus and the church. So Christ is like the password that we need to unlock the Bible, particularly the Old Testament. And this is important because a lot of people get bogged down in bits of the Old Testament. And a lot of the critics of the Bible are critical because they read bits of the Old Testament that seem very violent and almost bloodthirsty. And they say, you guys, what are you believing? And some Christians get very nervous. Well, I follow Jesus, and Jesus had no problem with the Old Testament. And Jesus said to love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you and be peacemakers. And he's the one we follow. And so that makes some sense, although there are other reasons and explanations of what's going on in the old. So don't let the old put you off. Keep following Jesus and see Christ in all the scriptures. So Jesus is central to the Bible. And then thirdly, you will read the Bible for all it's worth when you respond to what it says. Those of you who are parents here will know that you don't just give commands to your children because you're some kind of egoistic maniac, but because it's for their good, yes? I've got a few nods here and there. Maybe you don't give commands to your children, I don't know. But a few nods, okay. So you have a 12-year-old maybe, and you maybe there's a sleepover coming up, and so you say, excuse me, but the room's a bit of a tip. Just wondering if you could tidy your room because your friend's coming over for a sleepover. We need to put up the camp bed. So a few hours pass, and you meet your 12-year-old again, and you say, how's it going with the room? And they say, well, funny you should say that. I've been making a transcript of all your commands over the last month or so, and I've even typed them out. And now and again, I read them in my room, and I even memorized a few of them. And you think, well, this is a bit odd, but okay. But have you tidied your room? You see where the point is going. Jesus, time and time again, says to us, if you love me, obey my commands. that's what being a follower is. We accept that he is the highest revelation, that God is speaking to us through him. And therefore, our role is, as we read the book, is to say, okay, once I've observed what it says, once I've interpreted it correctly, and that can be a job, what does it mean? How does it apply? How do I need to live on the basis of what that word says? It was Jesus's half-brother James who said, you know, that a man who hears the word of God and fails to do it is like someone who looks in the mirror and then forgets what they look like. And that's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for me, preparing a talk like this, is to ask the question. Okay, Andy, so what are you doing now that the word has been saying to you about? Are you being obedient to that word? Because the Holy Spirit graciously has been given in order that all that Christ has told us to do, we can obey. He doesn't set the bar low. He sets it very high, but he says, but I can empower you and enable you to do those high stuff that I'm calling you to. And so that's the challenge for us. A good friend of mine, Pete Carter, hosts a church up in Eastgate in near Gravesend. And he talks about the time that he went out to a church in Mexico and was really thrilled that it was a very young church. And they were seeing people becoming Christians. They were seeing people healed of all sorts of stuff. And he was staggered because he knew this church had not been going very long. And so he said to the pastor, so this is fantastic, but, you know, kind of what's the secret, really, he was asking. And the guy said, well, the little we know, we do. And that's a challenge to us, some of us who've been Christians for decades, perhaps. And someone new to faith comes along and starts really believing that what they read in the Bible means is God, and they obey it, and things are happening. We're thinking, yeah, it's a bit of a challenge to me because I'm not sure I'm quite in that place. But wouldn't it be lovely if from now, even from this morning, those of you who regularly read the Bible and are into that habit, that you made that your challenge. That the little that you read or the little you understand, you just do. And not in a legalistic sense of, oh, crumb, this is a real burden, but what a joy it is that God's calling you to a new kind of life, and then you get to see his work in your life enabling you to do that stuff. So this is not to be a burden, but to be a freeing thing within your life as you see God much more at work. Because we long to see a world outside impacted with the good news of the gospel. And that will come as we, his people, heed what he has to say and respond to what he says. And you know, there were 12 apostles, of course, at the start, and then there were others on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus had given them that command to take the message, to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the age. And there was no plan B. Jesus had prepared these people, and they were a little reluctant, and they had to be thrust out, and persecution and other things happened, and Peter himself had to be changed in his thinking about the way in which the gospel was to go to Gentiles. So they were a little slow, but nevertheless, this was God's plan and God's purpose, that from that fledgling group, the church would flourish. And it was because they were obedient to that word. And every church community, wherever they're placed, faces that same challenge. Are we going to heed God's word and get on with the job? Or are we going to kind of keep it to ourselves and get all academic and preen ourselves on how much we've memorized, but sadly exhibit how little we do. So what next for us? Well, it may be that you want to seek to get into God's word. I just if you Google again, I can send you the link to these places. But you know, there's the software, and there's all free where you can get into the text. And on the left-hand side is just Genesis 12. I happen to be looking on January 12th. And on the right-hand side just gives you some details of each verse. It's not, you know, you don't have to have big tomes in your library to get into the Word. You can do it for free. If you've got internet access and a laptop or a phone, you can very quickly get into stuff. If you started just doing 5 minutes Bible reading a day, that will be half an hour a week and 2 hours a month more than you might be doing already. That would be 2 hours extra of God potentially speaking to us. So start where you are. Don't feel intimidated by the bigness of the book or the fact that a lot of people are farther on. No, you can start where you are. The NIV Study Bible, around about £30. Maybe that's a lot of money for you. There's cheaper versions. You can get some second hand. But it gives you the text of the Bible, but it gives you little notes alongside that gives you insights. So maybe that's something for someone to think about doing. I came across this, Books of the Bible at a Glance, one-page info sheets, around about $9, so I'm sure they'll translate it into pounds when you get to the cash point online. But, you know, just different. There's different stuff. You can do your own Googling. There's Bible apps on your phone, those of you who prefer stuff on phone. Bible in 90 days, Bible in 1 year, Bible verse a day. There's all sorts of stuff out there. Just do your search on your phone and you can get stuff. I know on the Welton Baptist website, there's a link to the Bible app, the YouVersion. Just last year, I went through the Bible in a year. David Suchet's wonderful voice taking me through the whole of the Bible in 1 year. And it's around about 15 minutes a day. It's not, you know, that is still 15 minutes, but it's not hours. Just a little bit each day, and you allow the Bible to wash over you. And then CWR, the charity I work with, has the Bible in a chronological reading. The Bible's not arranged chronologically, and so this cuts the text up a little bit so you can see where the narrative of the Bible goes and where the books kind of fit. So the cover-to-cover complete version does that. I run a course called The Bible in a Day, and that was made into a book called Bible 60 God's Story in 60 Snapshots. So 30 sections from the Old Testament, 30 sections in the New, 20 minutes a day gets you through the whole Bible narrative in 2 months. So it's something I put together there. So something you may be interested in if it interests you. And if you want some of this stuff, just email me for an information sheet, apec@cwr.org.uk. Because at the end of the day, you know, you've very kindly sat and listened to me for coming up to half hour or so. And that's great, and thank you for your welcome. But that means, well, it's nice that you've listened, but what would really thrill me if you got dug into the Word yourself and started to enjoy it more, if you already enjoy it, or enjoy it for the first time if you've not got into it. And if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, then you know, get into a gospel. Say, God, if you're real, speak to me through this book, and you never know what might happen. Thank you, Matt.